So we've been in a series called The War, and when we think about a war, we think about, well, there's a lot of things going on around us, and there are a lot of things going on around us. But when we see that we're in a war, and we're in a spiritual war, we're in the war for our life right now. But rather than us trying to focus on changing other people and changing other things, we need to first start with changing us. We first need to make sure that we're in tune with God, that we're hearing God, that we're following God each individually. You know, it's interesting that when a man or woman goes into the service to fight for our country, there's a time that they spend in boot camp to work on themselves, right? And so they get themselves prepared. Attorney John Rivers knows this very well. It kind of runs in your family, your father, you, and your son. In the service protecting our country. Many of you, Elder Denny, many of you here today have served. And give them a hand today, if you will, all those that have served. Served our country and our freedom. We honor you today. But there's a preparation process to be prepared to go into battle, to fight a war. And it first starts with what we're to do to be prepared for that. And so if we look in the book of James, we see that James is pretty, he's very definitive on what we need to do as Christians, how we need to focus ourselves and to prepare ourselves for the war that we're in. Because we know that each and every day presents a kind of a battle on its own. And we're in a culture right now that I believe that America is a Christian United States, a Christian country, but we do have so much coming into our country that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ, that is anti-Jesus. And so I want us to look, and have been looking now for the past couple of weeks, and continue to look in James as what he calls us to do to sharpen ourselves and to draw closer to God. James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" James says. "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does sharpen us, Father. It does encourage us, Lord. It corrects us. But it does so through your love, and we thank you today as we delve into your word. Pray, God, that you'll accomplish all that you desire to today, that we'll draw closer to you, Father, and that you'll give us the heart to follow you in all of your ways. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Partiality and favoritism are two big words that is very much alive in our country today. Partiality and favoritism. But how does that apply to us? James gives us the idea, encourages us to look at changing ourselves, allowing God to change us within before we try to change others. It's easy to find the other problem. It's easy to find the issues of someone else, isn't it? But we need to learn, I believe, from God's word today, learn that, God, how do you want me to be a stronger Christian? We know that in our community, in everything that we do, we have an impact. You have an impact in your community. And so the way that you live impacts the way that others will have a tendency to live. Your example, your light, your salt is effective. And so today as we look in James chapter 2, I want us to look and see what James says. We'll start with verses 1 to 10 of James 2. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world, of this world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to do to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not let rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Now James is making a very strong point to us, trying to clearly show us that partiality and favoritism develops pain in others, develops a communication of lack of love in others, but it also harms us too. Partiality and favoritism hurts and it's painful to others that it's shown to, but it's also painful to us because it limits our ability to show God's love. We'll get into that a little more. But as we show partiality and favoritism, it actually, we're putting ourselves into a role of authority. We're putting ourselves into a role of saying, well, I'm the spokesperson of this, and let me tell you how to do it. Showing partiality and favoritism. Jesus also speaks of this in Matthew 7. He refers to it as judging. Partiality and favoritism as judging. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 1-5, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your eye? I love the verbiage here. It's awesome. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Here, let me get that out. When you've got a plank in your own eye. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is your in your own eye? Hypocrite! Exclamation point. Wow. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus looks at being judgmental very, very seriously, obviously, right? Judgmental is very serious. And so James is helping us here to not only see this, but what can we do for it not to be an issue. We're going to get into that in just a moment. It's easy for us to call judgment on someone after a three-minute analysis. We size people up either by the background of what we've heard or what we've seen in about 3 minutes, and we know exactly their issue. We know what's wrong with them. We know their past. We know where they're headed. Let me tell you how you can fix your problems. We develop this stereotype, and we know exactly where they are. We have the answer to it. But Jesus is speaking of that. As we judge, we'll also be judged. And we can't just assume that people intentionally make bad choices. You know, well, they got themselves into it, and they get themselves out. Has anybody ever said that? You know, we're judging. We're And I understand the heart of it, but the fact of the matter is, we're saying, okay, you've done this to yourself, you made the bad choices, and you knew you were making a bad choice, so go live with it. What's it about the bed? You made your bed, now that. Thank God he doesn't judge us like that. Thank God that he doesn't stereotype us, oh, you're just like all the other sinners that have tried to serve me, you know, you're no good. Thank God he doesn't do that, right? We wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't. God doesn't judge us that way. Thank God he even from the first glance, and he knows our issues, believe me. He knows exactly our issues, and he still doesn't judge us. He still extends grace and love and mercy and tries to prod us along to where we're more like him. He gives us room to grow. He gives us room to grow. How can we learn from God's heart, which is the Word of God, how to combat judgment and favoritism? It's in our society. It's all around us. And this isn't anything new. Favoritism and judgment isn't anything new. Partiality is not anything new. Otherwise, James wouldn't be talking about it here. So obviously it was something they were dealing with there, but it's almost like James is talking to us today, and he is, in that he knows exactly where we are, what we're dealing with, and what's in our society today. So don't think that, well, you know what, in these past X number of years, 3.5 years or whatever, you know, we kind of measure things. We say, you know what, it is so bad now, it's awful the way that things are. You know what, we're dealing with issues that's been going on for a long, long time. Some things are just now being brought to light. Thank God they're brought to light so that we can deal with them. First thing we can do to combat this, favoritism, judgment, partiality, is to esteem others. The Bible talks about esteeming others. Every person has value. Every person has value. God took the time to create every one of us. Every breathing human being, God took the time. It doesn't matter race, doesn't matter color, doesn't matter background, doesn't matter where they came from, where they're going to. Every person breathing the air that we breathe has the same blood we have. Right? And God places value on every single person. Jesus died for every single person. That's how much. He died for the person on the street just like he died for us. Every person has value. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's to extend honor, to extend respect. Well, you don't agree with me. Well, you know what? I can honor and respect you anyway. I can give value anyway. Partiality and favoritism is the opposite of humility. Partiality and favoritism is the opposite of humility. When we judge someone, we raise ourselves, as I said, above them. We're an authority. We're the spokesperson of that issue. Now, it's one thing that when we're given opportunity to give advice, and there are situations where we're asked advice and we extend advice, but we do it again in humility, not that we're the pro of the, you know, we speak according to either our experiences or our education or you know, whatever area that we're in. But even then, we can speak in humility and not showing favoritism. You're not doing it the way that I think you should, so you're less than I am, right? And so treating someone with humility is easy when they can do something in return for us. So your boss man, well, I can treat him with honor because I know I've got to get a check from him. But true humility is when we can extend the same honor and respect to someone when you don't expect anything back in return. As a matter of fact, they're not able to even to return anything back to you. You still honor and extend to them respect and honor in a humility. See, Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he didn't expect anything in return from us. And so when we say, well, you know, they should treat me better, they should honor me for helping them, well, you know what? Don't expect that. We should operate in humility anyway, just as Jesus did, as he went to the cross without anything coming back to him. Have you ever been in the store with a mom with maybe three children and a buggy full of stuff, and these three children, you wind up on the same aisle that they're on? And these three children are just, they think they're at Disneyland, and they're climbing shelves, they're pulling stuff off. And so the first thing that we think of, I'm guilty, first thing we think of is, can't she control those little monkeys? Can't she do something with these wild Indians here? Can't she do something with it? And so that's our first, but when we really think about it, what has her day been like? What was her yesterday like? What was the last 15 years of her life like? What has been the background that led her through today? Sometimes it could be that she's doing all she could do to get to the store to buy the groceries to feed the children so that she can be back at work, do all that she can do. So we automatically judge people based on, we're all guilty, based on what we see, based on their lack of performance. Well, she should be a better mother than she is. You see how that sounds? But realizing that possibly she's doing all she can do, and it was enough to get them to the store, much less keep them calm while she got the groceries. Now, we've got four perfect grandchildren, and they've never done anything wrong. Josh and Jordan, yeah, it is good. Josh and Jordan say, well, why do you let them do it? You never let me and Josh do it. And our answer is, we just do. It's good enough. A lot of people haven't been nurtured. A lot of people haven't been loved. A lot of people haven't been treated well in life. And so their experiences and their reaction in life is all that they know to react. That's why you're important. That's why we're important to the community, to the world, to show the love of Jesus Christ. Some people has never experienced the love of Jesus Christ. They don't know it exists. And matter of fact, when and if they see it, they think it's just a fake. There's no way that somebody could treat me that nicely. That's never happened to me before. I've actually had people say, well, I always thought you were fake because you were too nice to me. Isn't that sad? That people have actually grown up without being treated like a human being? They're all around us. They're more and more. They're everywhere. Not knowing and not experiencing the love of Christ. And so the last thing they expect is to have an easy time, easy 10 minutes going to the grocery store. That's just their life. That's just what they experience. They've never experienced a true, loving, godly smile. They've never truly experienced this, I hope you're having a good day today. They would probably think, what do they want? Are they expecting something from me by being nice to me? But that should be our way of living. That should be the effect that we allow God to do in us so that we can in turn have that effect on everything around us. We need to show God's love and grace. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, we size it up, we stereotype it, that's where it fits in that slot there. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So if we could develop a vision through the eyes of God, through the Word of God, and see the way God sees people, sees beyond the circumstance, sees beyond the stereotype, sees beyond what we think that is based on our X number of years of experience, that's what that is, and I know what it is next. They're not even worth looking at. But Jesus says that he looks on the heart, and he died for them the same way that he died for you. The Lord looks at the heart. I wanted to try to bring a trash can up here this morning and forgot to. But y'all know what that is? So that's a $100 bill. And I don't know where that $100 bill has been. It's been places, I'm sure. That $100 bill could have been in a drug deal. That $100 bill could have been as payment to take somebody's life out. That $100 bill could have been for any kind of evil. What's the value of that $100 bill? $100. It could have been used to buy groceries for the mother a while ago that I was talking about. It could be used to help somebody out. It could be used to pay a light bill. It could be used to buy lunch for a child for a month. It could be used for many different things. It could be used to give to the church, as Elder Andy was talking about a while ago. It could be used for good things too. It could be used for evil, or it could be used for good. And I could ball it up. That's why I wanted a trash can. I could ball it up and throw it in the trash can. And call it a piece of trash. But what is the value of that piece of paper? It doesn't change the value. Look, if you want to get it. All right, anybody else who wants it can get it. No matter the current condition of that piece of paper, you can have it. No matter the current condition of that piece of paper, it's still worth $100, right? It doesn't matter what it's been used for. It doesn't matter how it's been abused. It doesn't matter the mistakes that's been involved with it. There's still value to that piece of paper. The piece of paper is still the same value as it was the day that it was made. There's no telling where it's been or what it's been used for. Wash your hands. But the current value is what it was designated as when it was made. God says that you are valuable to Him no matter the mistakes of your past. There's value in your life. The same value that He placed on you the moment you were born is the same value that you are today. You're not to be judged by what you've done wrong. You're not to be judged by the places you've been or the mistakes you've made or the embarrassing situations that you've faced. All the things that we want to ignore, we want to kind of put behind us. Your value does not go down based on what you have done. Your value is still most valuable to God. He says that you're valuable to Him more than anything. All of His creation, you're most valuable. He says that He sees even the sparrow fall. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, God sees, and He says you are more valuable than that sparrow. Many stories come to mind. But the devil will always use your past to try to devalue you. The devil will always say, well, because of this or because of that, you're of no value to God anymore. Your past, you failed, you sinned, you've fallen short. Your real worth is less than what it was at one time. Listen, thank God we're not geared to the stock market, right? God calls the value of you, and God values you, and you're important to Him. Esteem others. Number two, to combat judgment and favoritism, to receive one another. What do I mean by that? Receive one another. It could also be accept one another. Jesus receives each one of us. Jesus receives us without any kind of guarantee that we're going to amount to anything in our own eyes. Well, once you meet these qualifications, once you meet these 10 points here, then then you'll be worth something. And then I can think about receiving you. There are certain qualifications. Well, that's not the way the Lord is. Romans 15:7 says, therefore receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. He accepted us, each one of us, even while we were still sinners. He accepted us without any kind of guarantee that we're going to respond back to Him. He received us. Jesus received us as is. Have you ever bought an old used car? And on the side of it, it's got in big letters. I mean, it's got a lot of fine print. But one thing, two words you can see is as is. In other words, there's no guarantee this thing's going to run when you get it off the lot. Somebody bought a new car a little while back and having problems with it. So even when there is a warranty, sometimes there's not a warranty, right? But Jesus didn't, He doesn't require us to do anything to make Him receive us. His love is His love. He extends His love to us without condition. Now, when Josh and Jordan were born, when we brought them home, if 10 years later I didn't expect them to, you know, carry a little responsibility, then I'd be doing them a disservice, right? Now, you stay in bed. I'm going to bring your milk to you. Don't you get out and go to school. You're going to stay right there now. So, you know, there is, as we're in Christ, there's natural growth. There's spiritual growth that will take place as we grow in Him. Just as it was, you know, acting a little different now than I did when I was one. I hope. If I don't, there's a problem. So as we grow, there's automatic maturing. There's automatic growth. But God does not expect us to be at that growth level when He receives us. He receives us at our worst. He says, I love you. And He receives us. Jesus, as we see in the scripture, received the woman at the well. He didn't expect anything of her. He went to her in her sin. Before, number one, she knew Him. Number two, she didn't even know she wanted to change. So He was there, carrying on a conversation with her while she was there getting water. And He received her before she even knew what happened. It turned out that she responded to the Lord and says, well, who are you? And He says, well, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. But there was conversation prior to that point. Jesus had already received her before she responded to Him. And that's the way He is with us. Jesus had a way of making sinners feel comfortable. I mean, sinners would come, they're sinning, they're, you know, whatever, and Jesus didn't extend judgment to them. He just began to speak the Father's word. The word of God, and they felt comfortable while He was speaking truth of God's word. They felt comfortable sitting there listening. We can learn a lot from Jesus. But where we come into confusion is when we think of receiving one another and accepting one another. Or accepting one another and approving one another. So we can accept or we can receive, but does that mean I approve of them? Look at it this way. Jesus loves the murderer, but He hates the murderer. So Jesus loves the sinner. We all once were. Maybe there are some still are. Jesus loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. So when we receive someone, we're not receiving their action. We're not justifying their action. Well, you know what? You killed the man last night, but it's okay. We're going to keep you out of jail and keep you here. No, there's still a price to be paid for that. But Jesus still loves the one that committed the murder, committed the sin. And so Jesus extends His love even while we're yet sinning, but yet He still hates the sin. So sometimes we get those two confused. We think we've got to approve of the action in order to receive the person, but that's not true. We receive the person. And then through God's place of growing up and maturing that person, then the sin is dealt with. And then sometimes we have our ability that we want to deal with the sin. Okay, now listen, I'm going to receive you, but you got to get your stuff cleaned up. And so Jesus didn't tell us that, did He? He didn't say, okay, you get cleaned up, you shave that beard, and you take a bath, and then He didn't say that. He said, come to me as you are. He received us as we are. Romans 2, verse 11 says, there is no partiality with God. None. Number three, this is the hard one. We'll talk about this for just a minute. I think I've dedicated an entire sermon series on this topic, and that is to forgive others. Forgive others. We can develop judgment and favoritism because they don't deserve forgiving. If you knew what they did to me, you would agree and you would understand that I'm not to forgive that person. What they did was just a little too much. They went a little too far, and therefore I'm not to forgive them. That's not what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive..." Well, now, so Jesus evidently had some hard-headed people like me back then that didn't really want to forgive. So he said, okay, let me clarify this for you in verse 15, Mike. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, that's pretty strong. If I want to be forgiven, then I've got to forgive. If I choose not to forgive, then I can't receive the forgiveness of the Father. It's not that he doesn't want to forgive me. God's not withholding the forgiveness. I'm stopping God's forgiveness from flowing in my life because I've got this thing in my life that I've not forgiven this person of. I wish I could tell you that I have no situations in my life that this didn't come into play. But I do. I do. And so when things are done wrong to you, unless we're walking in the Word, I mean, I could sit up here and talk to you all day long, but the fact of the matter is I've got to do what I'm telling you to do. I've got to walk the Word out too. And so there's an active situation that's going on that I was accused of not doing something that I was supposed to do. So I was confronted with the situation, and it was determined by people that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I've got the proof. I've got it in black and white that I did do it, but I said I wasn't. I said I was not. So it's going to be my word, my wife's word, against someone else's word that they say. Now, we could get into all this thing. Yeah, there's a political thing going on, and they're buddies and whatever. All that stuff doesn't matter. The fact is that they're saying this, they made the decision, and we're saying this, and we've got the proof. So after I pray, and I pray, and I pray. By the way, I pray, and then I pray. So I told Crystal a couple of days ago, I said, I've made a decision on the matter. She said, I pray it's the right decision. In other words, what she's saying is, I hope you've received it as it is. It is what it is. I hope you've received it. And I said, yeah, I have. She was relieved at that. But then she was anxious to hear what else was coming behind that. I said, I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to meet what they said I didn't. I'm going to meet that, and I'm going to add some more to it and give it to them. Now, that's God. Forgiveness sometimes causes us to go the extra mile. Why? Because sometimes we need God's still God, but he's trying to prove a point in us so that we know how big God is. And so it's one thing to forgive. It's one thing to respond to that accusation and say, you know what, okay, I'm going to give it to you to the very penny. And you know that's really hard, especially when you're... It was unfounded anyway, basically. But then God said, no, you know what? I want you to go another step. I want you to go just a little further. You'll feel it. You'll know it. But it'll be how great I am. I'll be exalted. It'll be to the Lord's credit. Forgive men their trespasses, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Partiality and favoritism locks us into unforgiveness. It causes us not to forgive. That guy does not deserve to be forgiven, much less me to go to meet him and to extend. I'm agreeing with his deal. I'm agreeing with his no. If we look at it that way, then we'll wind up doing just enough to get by, and there'll still be a root of bitterness here that will, it'll kill me. It'll eat at me. I mean, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, I'll be a different person. Why? Because I've let that little thing fester into something big and make me ugly. Right? We must forgive. It's good for the offender. It's good for the offendee. We must forgive. Sometimes we're hesitant to forgive because if I'm hesitant to forgive, it gives me a little bit of protection. It puts me a little buffer here just in case they go AWOL, just in case they don't do the things they're supposed to do. My unforgiveness will give me the ability then to protect myself so that I'm not hurt and I can go on with life. Well, that's you're really missing the whole point. We've got to forgive others. It's really an attitude that we walk in every single day. And there'll be some things you'll face that will put it to the test. I'm convinced, if no other reason, that this thing came along just to put me to the test. And I almost didn't pass, I tell you. People will do you wrong, but you still have to forgive the way Jesus forgives. You still have to love the way Jesus loves. I remember a few years ago, Jordan's turning 30 on November 7th, so I guess it's been more than a few years ago. I don't remember how old Jordan was, maybe 7 or 8 years old, when Cam, so Cam is my sister's, Lynn, my sister, she's 2 years younger than me. They were 3 or 4 years old, so that's been longer than I thought, so it's been 26 years ago. Man alive, I'm not even that old. And so when Cam's the same age as Jordan, so they were playing one day when they were 4 years old at the house. My sister and Terry and the children were over. Cam and Jordan were playing, they had a disagreement. And Cam told Jordan that she was ugly. He said, "You're ugly, Jordan." Well, Wynn got back to my sister, Lynn. Well, Lynn was livid. She said, "Cam, get in here right now." "Yes, ma'am." Said, "Cam, you go to Jordan and you apologize for what you said." "Yes, ma'am." So this is the way Cam's apology went. "Jordan, I'm sorry you're ugly." That wasn't really the apology Lynn was looking for, right? As Silas, our 7-year-old, would say, "Wank, wank." We must forgive. See, even intentional wrongs, God will make those right. Intentional hurts or jabs, you know, you've seen those. You failed them. I think there was a jab to that. Forgive them. God will deal with it. God will deal with that stuff. It's not my place to. And you know what? It wouldn't be good if I dealt with it anyway. Right? It's not good to break the law. Let God deal with it. Forgiveness is not based on feelings. Forgiveness is based on God's heart. If we wait till we feel like forgiven, do you think we'll ever forgive? No. But forgiveness is based on God's heart. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's what forgiveness looks like. When we're in the total wrong, and even today sometimes we don't give the Lord the time of day, we don't give him our life, we withhold things, and even still Jesus says, "You know, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." He's always forgiven us. That's the portrait of forgiveness. And lastly, number 4, the way to combat judgment and favoritism is to draw close to one another. Draw close to one another. The biggest reason we don't draw close to one another is so that we don't get too close to get hurt. I don't want to get hurt. You know, so we keep a little bit of dividing line. I'm okay for about 10 minutes a month, but that's it, you know. It's kind of like going to the family reunion, and there's some people you just kind of walk all the way around to avoid them. Then as you're leaving, "Hey, how you doing? Well, we got to go now." Draw close to one another. You know, the closer you draw to one another, the less offenses and the less faults you see. We've all got them. We've all got our little differences, our little quirks, our little things, you know. None of us are perfect. I know, I'm glad you're sitting down. None of us are perfect. Draw close to one another. That's where we get our strength from. That's where we get our encouragement from. God wants us to draw from each other. The closer we are to each other, the more worth that we see there is in another. Every person has beautiful and unique gifts that we don't know about until we're close to them. It's like, "Well, I didn't know you could do that. Crawford, I didn't know you played the guitar that way, man." So we get close to each other and we say, "Wow, there's qualities that I love that I didn't know that." Well, you don't know that unless you get close to somebody. And you've got to let the walls down. You've got to trust somebody. You've got to have a forgiving heart. You don't want to be disappointed. You don't want to be let down. The fact of the matter is, we've all disappointed somebody. We disappoint Jesus periodically as well. But the Lord wants to be close to us, and He's encouraging us to be close to one another. There's a time that we need one another. That's why Sundays are so great. Not only Sundays, Tuesday night Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, Monday night prayer. All these times, Wednesday night ladies Bible study. I don't come to that, but ladies come to the Bible study on Wednesdays. And so we have things throughout the week so that we can draw closer together and we can appreciate one another, lift each other up. And the walls of alienation, the walls that have divided our country, we need to let those things down, draw close to one another. There are beautiful things in one another that we can appreciate, that when we come together, it's like, I mean, we don't see color when we draw close to each other. Honestly, we don't see color. We don't see backgrounds. We don't see preferences. We don't see all these things. Now, there again, if it's a person that has breath in their body and blood in their veins, they were created by God. And they're created to love, just as Christ loved us. Luke 6, 37 and 38 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." This is what I want you to see. Verse 38 is usually talked about money. When you're talking about money, you talk about give. Well, there's more to this scripture than money. Give, and it shall be given to you. What about friendship? What about love? What about extending of love and grace and mercy? Given, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Yes, this applies to money, but what about relationships? The best way to receive love is to give love. The best way to receive a friendship is to give a friendship. The best way for your time to grow is to give time. Right? It multiplies. It's just a principle of God's word. The same measure of giving will be given back to us as we give. See, God has been so good to us. Here we're 11 months into this thing, 10 months into this thing, and we pray for the families that's been affected by this, but we've been so blessed to be here to worship and to have this church here on St. Simon's Island, to be able to reach people around the world via the avenues that we have. So, I mean, God has been so good to us. Why can't we give God our life? Why can't we give God everything that we have and say, "God, thank you that you bless me"? And the closer we get to God, the more of Him we see, right? The closer we get to one another, the closer we get to God. As we get closer to Jesus, the more like Him we become. It becomes easier to love one another the closer we draw to Him. Let it be said of us. Let it be said of this church family, of our extended family, those who are with us today, that we esteem others, that we receive one another, that we forgive others, and that we draw close to one another. Let it be said that we are those type people. We're the type people that want to do these things. And it's not a drudge. I did it last week, and I'm not going to be expected to do it this week. We have to walk in that, right? We have to walk in that. It needs to be part of who we are. It needs to be the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, to where we push aside partiality, push aside judgmentalism. Easy for you to say. Favoritism. Come on up, Wendy. Push those things aside and say, "God, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to treat people the way that you treat people." See, God does not condemn. God does not hold back forgiveness. God does not hate. God does not draw lines in between that group and this group. God doesn't do any of that. Basically, we need to take on the mind of Christ. James puts it so well. To see through the eyes of Christ. To see the way that He sees people. Not as we size them up. Not as we stereotype them. I want us this morning, we're going to receive communion together, and I want us to release the residual effect of everything that's going on in our country, everything that we see around us. Listen, it'd be best not to spend your whole day listening to the media. It'd be best to spend your day listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God. I mean, if you listen to the media, if you watch that 24/7, it doesn't leave room for God to grow in your heart. Because it's not based on the Word of God. It's based on something else. It's based on partiality and favoritism and lack of relationships and hate. if we could be more like Jesus. Mike, it's hard to be like Jesus when everything's... It is. It is hard. Do you know how hard it was for Jesus to be Jesus? It didn't come easy for him too. He said, Father, Father. I mean, crying before he laid his life down. I can't imagine. And he did all the things that he did without sin. Man. But yet he called us and he loves us so much, and he knows that he's got so much confidence in us that he wants us to represent him. What an honor that he sent us here on this earth to represent who he is, for us to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do the things that he did. And he went as far as to say, not only those things, but even greater things you shall do. Is it going to hurt us individually? Is it going to hurt to be like Jesus? Yes. It's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to go against our flesh. It's going to go against our carnal nature. It's going to go against the grain. But you know what? The reward for that is bigger than we are. Bigger than what we could ever imagine. It's a bringing together the body of Christ for these last days. It's a bringing together of unity like we've never seen before. Yes, we can be unified. Yes, we can call on the name of Jesus. Yes, we can come together in one mind and one accord as they did in the second chapter of Acts. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do, to come together. One mind, one accord, crying out to the same order. I mean, Lord, there's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one God. And those that don't yet understand that, love them anyway. Those that don't yet understand that Jesus Christ is the only one, love them anyway. Show them what love really is. We don't have to agree with them, but we can show them love. We don't have to cut them out of life. We don't have to ignore them. We can say, you know what? I love you and Jesus loves you too. It's okay. We could show forth the love of Jesus Christ even in 2020, the day that we're living in today. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we know your heart for us is love. We know your heart for us, Lord, is to esteem us, to prefer us. Lord, you showed that on the cross, that you laid down your life for us. You laid down your life, God, so that we might have life. And God, you receive us today. Lord, may we receive you. May we receive others. Thank you, Lord, that you receive us unconditionally. Thank you, Lord, that you receive us even while we were yet sinners. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us. All we have to say is, God, forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn away. I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, once we do that, Lord, you forgive us. You extend forgiveness. God, no matter how hard we've turned against you, no matter how bad we've hurt you, no matter how we've gone against our word and displeased you, Lord, you forgive us. And Lord, thank you that you draw close to us today. You draw close to us, Lord, to receive us, to love us, to extend your grace, to extend your mercy. Lord, you said in your word, Jeremiah 29:11, that you give us hope, that you give us life, that you came to give us goodness abundantly of our life. So Lord, we thank you today. Just raise your hands to the Lord right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're our Lord and our Savior. We love you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.